Turn to Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12, where we'll begin this evening. Romans in the 12th chapter. We talked about this morning about how to arrive at the right kind of standard. When it comes to preferences that you have and that I have and that you'll train your kids with and I'll train my children with, it comes down to different standards and preferences that each and every one of us have. How do we arrive at those things? We cannot simply think, well, I want my children to be happy, and so I'll do this, this, and this. That's not where we get our preferences from. That's not where we get our standard from. The Bible shows us we can get those preferences, we can get those standards from the Scriptures by looking at God's principles. God's principles comes from God's precepts, the doctrines in which we believe. They're all consistent. We believe that our standard ought to be consistent with the principles of God's Word. We believe that the principles of God's Word are consistent with the precepts of God's Word, the doctrines that the Bible says are there. So this morning, quickly, we said when we're talking about standards, it all starts with the mentality we have about it. And that mentality is the principle of ownership. Who do we believe owns us? Who do we believe owns everything? Who do we believe has the right to our lives? And do I realize that I don't belong to me? Now, that sounds like a simple question. It's like, no, of course, I'm a child of God, and I've given God my life. I've given Jesus Christ my heart. I'm dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And we can say those things, but do we really believe those things? We know that we're saved, we believe we're saved, but when it comes to every single day living, what do we believe about ownership? We talked about, number one, God created us, therefore we belong to Him. We looked at Genesis chapter 2, the principle of God's Word. God created us, therefore we belong to Him. Number two, we said God created us for His pleasure. God created us for His pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So we believe that when it comes to the matter of ownership, God created us, therefore we belong to Him. Number two, God created us for His pleasure. That gets rid of this whole mentality out there about you deserve to be happy and you should chase your dreams and you need to be happy. And if that doesn't make you happy, you got to get out of that situation. All of those things are not true. It is what we are created to bring the pleasure to the Lord. God created us for His pleasure. Number three, we said, we have a natural desire to please ourselves. We, left to ourselves, have a natural desire to please ourselves. When we say we are created for God's pleasure, that is the spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, because our flesh has a natural desire to please itself. Number four, we said, as the owner, God has chosen to give us a free will. One of the most amazing things about God, that even though He created us, even though He owns us, even though it's for His pleasure we were and are created, the truth is that God has given each and every one of us a free will to resist His will, the Bible says in Romans 9. We can resist His will if we so choose. It doesn't usually end up very well for people when they resist the will of God. The Bible says we should be living to understand what the will of the Lord is. We're redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, we are continually trying to figure out what God wants us to do with our life, because we live in a day and an age in which things are waxing worse and worse. We need to be busy about the Father's business. And He's chosen us to give us free will to do what we choose, which is an amazing thing. Number five, we finish up with this morning. Recognition of God's ownership must start with humility. We are establishing the fact that God owns us. We are establishing the fact that we are made for His pleasure. We are establishing the fact that left to ourselves, we want to please ourselves. We are establishing the fact that God's given us free will. So now, with that free will, do we want to give that will to the Lord? And if you do, it's going to take some humility. It absolutely takes humility. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, here it is, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They didn't realize God owned them. God was their Father. God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Messiah. They did not realize that. They did not allow the knowledge to sink in. They did not allow their hearts to be affected by that. And the Bible says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The very simple principle is if you are going to be what God wants you to be, and you are going to do with your life what God wants you to do, you are going to have the standards and the preferences every single day of your life that God wants you to have and that are pleasing to Him and that are Spirit-led. If you're going to be that kind of person, it's going to take some humility. It absolutely takes a submission to what the Lord wants more than what I want. Number six, we'll start with this one this evening. Recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement God desires of me. Recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement God desires of me. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, in this message, in this series on standards, are you going to tell us like specifically what kind of TV shows to watch and what kind of movies we should watch or not watch? And are you going to tell us exactly this, that, and the other? And I said, no, I'm not. That defeats the purpose of the series. Your standard is not my standard. It is not led. We live in different homes. We live in different situations. We are living in a day and age in which you might have to, in your home, here's a perfect example. Some of you might have had a past where you struggled with certain things, and the standard of that thing that you're struggling with might have to be tighter and higher than what my standard has to be in that area. It might have to be that you take extra care or extra guard in that area because that is a temptation to you. In my home growing up, my father struggled with alcohol. There was a time where he said, I am not going to be drinking anymore. And man, we were excited as kids because we knew what happened when he started drinking and the anger and the hurt that he caused when he drank. And when he decided to do that, he did not leave the alcohol in the cupboard. He would dump that out into the sink, and all of it was taken from an entire house, and he didn't drive past the alcohol store. He actually took a different way home for a while, and he had to separate from certain friends because those were the friends he went to the bars with, and so certain things. For me, I don't have to set that standard in my house. You could search my house. I have one thing that looks like it's alcohol, but it's actually flavoring for coffee. And Miss Linda got me hooked on it. And in my office, somebody opened a drawer one time. One of my daughters opened one of my drawers, and this bottle's sitting there. And it's vanilla extract or something for coffee. And somebody, they come back over the house, and they come to you. They said, Dad, or they said, Mom, Dad has alcohol in his office. So I set it right beside the coffee maker now, like, so you can read the label. That's not what it is. And so, you know, I don't have to have, I don't have to go a different way. I go by bars every day. I drive around this neighborhood, and I don't have to take a different way home. And I don't have a certain set of friends. I got to kind of be careful who I hang around. But what I'm saying is you might have to have a higher standard in that area because you struggle with that area. Same thing with television, same thing with dress, same thing with all of these things that are standards of God's Word that we all have to deal with on a daily basis and figure out for our families and put into implementation as we raise our families for the Lord. But recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement. I humbly come before God and say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. I believe what the pastor's saying about your word and about salvation. I believe what the Bible says about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I believe what God says about the virgin birth. And I believe what God says about the cross. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I believe these things. But as I'm trying to put these things into practice, I'm struggling with this or with that. And as you begin to put these things into practice, you say, whoa. God, I'm humbly coming to you to ask, and now God might answer your prayer. And God might begin to show you things for your family And He might begin to show you things for your life. And He might begin to show you things for your house and for your family and for your children and for your workplace and for your life. But you know what? If we realize that God owns us, that God created us, that God should have free will over us, that we choose to do that, we humbly come before Him, we should be willing to accept any requirement that God desires of me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, look here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the way, I love the Lord's Prayer. It says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. By way of principle, I love the Lord's Prayer by way of principle. And by I don't necessarily pray that prayer as a vain repetition, but I take some of the principles from there. And it's great. Thy will be done. Here it is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Listen, it's all about what God wants. It's all about what God requires. Well, I don't like that standard. Remember, you're here for His pleasure. Well, you know, I don't really want to do that. That might seem a little strange to some people in my neighborhood, or that might seem strange to the people at my workplace. Wait a second. It's not about feeling strange. It's not about feeling uncomfortable. You're here for God's pleasure. And God owns you, and God might require of you something different than He requires of somebody else. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is concerned what you do with your body, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get it right here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Listen, God is going to begin to guide and direct you. If you humbly come before Him and say, I really want to line up with Your Word. I truly want to do what You want me to do. I truly want to train my children the way You want me to train. I truly want to have the marriage and the standard inside of my marriage that You want me to have. If you desire that and you humbly come to God and ask for that, the Bible says He will show you. He will help you. He will transform you so that you can prove to Him what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement God desires me. Listen, some of you have already turned the series off at number 6. You're going to be in church and very bored over the next several weeks if you turn me off right there. But you understand, sometimes when you get to this place where you say, listen, God might require something of you different than what you're doing right now. Some people don't like that. Which goes back to the point before. You're not humble yet. Which comes back to the place, God owns you, not yourself. God created you. That goes back to the place that the reason God created you is for His pleasure. It all runs together, folks. It all comes to the point where are you going to change your mindset about who owns you? Are you going to change your mindset about why you're here? You're here for His pleasure. Are you going to change your mindset and humble yourself to Him? Are you going to change your will, the free will that He's given you to choose? Are you going to choose what He wants? I'm not saying what the church wants. I'm not saying what your preacher wants. I'm not saying what family so-and-so wants. I am saying, are you going to choose what God wants? Because once you do that, you humble yourself and say, God, I just want to be led by You. I just want Your Holy Spirit to speak to me through Your Word. I just want to gather these principles and put into practice what You want me on an everyday basis so that I can not only bring You pleasure and bring You glory, but I can also make a difference in this world in which I live in. But God might require something different than what you're doing now. Number 7. Recognition of God's ownership causes me to see myself as I really am. Recognition of God's ownership causes me to see myself as I really am. Would you take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's work through this together as a church. Recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement God desires of me. All right. So then now I've got to come to the place where I see myself as I really am. just in case we get to that place where you think, I got it figured out. I can handle this whole standard thing on my own. I can handle what I believe on my own. I don't need somebody telling me every little thing that I need to do. I want to show you what the Bible says you are. And you've got to be honest about it. Chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Listen, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Obviously, by way of interpretation, he's talking to Israel here. We can go through the history of what all this is talking about. But the principle is this. Do I see myself as God sees me? I'm on His wheel. I need to be willing to be crushed, to be made over into something different. I need to be willing that I've made a mistake in this area. I need to be willing to say, I don't have it all figured out. I need to be willing to say that God's pleasure is more important than my pleasure. My thought has to be, Lord, what I see myself as is just clay in your hands. I am willing to be molded and made the way you want to mold and make my life. I'm willing to let my marriage be molded and made into what you want it to be. I'm willing to my parenting to be molded and made into the kind of parenting you want. We think if somebody has the most rules in their home, they're the most spiritual. Well, that's not true. The Pharisees had the most rules, and what did God say about them? They were as white as sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. Just having a bunch of rules doesn't make people spiritual. We have got to stop and say, Lord, I want everything that I do and everything that I say and everything that I, the way that I act and the way that I talk and what I allow into my body, into my ear gate, my eye gate, my mouth, whatever it is, I'm willing, Lord, to be molded and made as clay. Here's what I see myself. Are you moldable? Are you teachable? I've had people sit in church and I've seen them sit there for 10 years and never one time ever make a decision for the Lord. Now, let me preface that in the altar. It might be in their hearts, it might be in their seats, but there's something about humbling yourself before God and coming to an altar and saying, as a living sacrifice, this is what I believe God wants me to change in this area. It is a humbling factor to come to the Lord that way. And just like in the Old Testament, it came with their sacrifices. The Bible says, now what is our sacrifices, ourselves, our bodies, is that living sacrifice. And I watch people, and it just seems like they are molded, they are set on the shelf, this is who they are, get used to it. This is who they are, you better like it or lump it. And listen, God says, can't I have you like that potter has the clay? Can't I take you and in midstream and in mid-project, can't I take you and remold you? When you were younger, I was molding you, and now as a teenager, I want to remold you. And as a young adult, I want to remold you and remake you into a different vessel. And as a wife, I want to remold you. And as a husband, I want to remold you and remake you. Can't I have you like the potter has the clay? Or do you see yourself as gotten it all figured out? No, Lord, you can't have me as that clay. You can't crush my dreams, and you can't take over and do whatever you want with. You can't take my life and change course. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what's making me happy. I'm doing what's making me rich. I'm doing what's making me popular. I'm doing what I think is good. Which goes back to, you're going to do what God wants you to do. Are you humble enough to let Him do it? It all comes down to the fact we're talking about your everyday life. We're talking about the way that you live. Number 8 here. I love this. The Bible says, as our owner, He views us as a masterpiece. Do I view myself as the Lord being able to work on me? It's amazing. In the last probably 6 months of being Rachel's marriage, we've been going through some changes, just spiritually, just trying to figure some things out, and we're not having problems. So don't, we're going through some problems. We need to pray for us. Just trying to figure some things out. She come to me and say, "We've always done this. Why do we do this? Can we search this? Can we?" I'll go to her and say, "You know, this is how I feel, but I don't want to go by my feelings. Is this what God wants us to do? And raise our children the right way, and our marriage, and we're going through those changes. And you know, it's not easy to change. I was told some things as a young person. This is the way it is, and that's kind of how I just told my wife, and this is how I raised my kids, and this is the way we do it." And we're beginning to just try to say, "Lord, what is it that you really want us to do? We're not trying to be rebellious, Lord. We're not trying to do whatever we want. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be that clay on the wheel that God is able to, mid-project, say, here's what your ministry is, and here's what church you go to, and here's how you parent, and I'd just like you to change this up." Whoa, a handle appears. Whoa, where did that come from? He just kind of crushed me from being a jar into made me into a bowl. Like, what in the world? Well, what are you doing? Mid-project, he just kind of squashed me and just kind of doing whatever he wants on the wheel. And I just took my hands off and said, "Lord, I don't always have this thing figured out, and I don't even pretend that I know everything that I'm supposed to do. So I'm just going to let you mold me. But I understand this about God, that God sees me as a masterpiece." Psalm 139, if you will, the 139th Psalm, shows us what God thinks about each and every one of us. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. As our owner, what does God see me as? I see myself as either this is what I'm going to do, or I see myself as clay on the potter's wheel, moldable, teachable, able to search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." That is what God thinks about you from the moment that you were conceived. From the very moment that you came into existence, by the way, I believe that life begins at conception. I believe that every person, when they are conceived, is a living person. I believe they have a soul immediately. You say, "Well, the heart's not me." I believe they have a soul immediately. I believe it is something that God wants to redeem that person immediately. And that is why when they kill that child goes to heaven, because it has a soul, because it is a person, because it is a human being. And people can argue what weak and all these other things. I believe it is at conception, because my Bible says in Psalm 139 that the moment that God saw me in my mother's womb, the moment I was implanted in my mother's womb, the Bible shows me that God thought of me as precious. That I was precious, like more than even the sands on the shore. His thoughts of me were numerous. What He had in store for my life, He saw me as a work of art. He saw me as a masterpiece. He had a purpose for my life. Listen, this is not my life to do what I want with. From the moment I was conceived until this very day, God has had a purpose for me. God has had a plan for my life. And I can't just do whatever I want. I want to be moldable. I want to be makeable in my God's eyes. I want to be teachable in the Lord's eyes, because He loves me enough from the moment I was conceived to take care of me until this very day. He's my owner. And as my owner, I should desire what He desires. See, that I love that number 7. If we'll go back to it, Number six, recognition of God's ownership prepares me to accept any requirement God desires of me. That sets up the entire series of what we're going to talk about. It is my will against His. Am I going to allow Him to have my will? Am I going to allow Him to take my will? Am I going to allow Him to mold my will? Am I going to allow Him to fashion my will after what He desires? Or am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what I've always been taught? Am I just going to just fall back on cliche answers? Am I just going to kind of say, this is the way it is, so just believe me because I said so? None of that is godly. None of that is right. It is what God says about these things. And so I want to do what God requires of me. As our owner, He views me as a masterpiece. Number nine, as our owner, He has made us to be a precious vessel. He has made us to be a precious vessel. The Bible says we're actually a temple. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 16. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Just over a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 kind of says the same thing, but just a little bit, expounds on it just a little bit more. In chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know that whole thing where people say, listen, God sees my heart. Wait a second. The Bible says to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. God is very concerned the places you go. God is very concerned how you adorn the flesh. God is very concerned with how you talk. God is very concerned with your countenance. God is very concerned with the places that you go. He's also concerned with the spirit behind it. He's also concerned with your attitude. He's also concerned with your personality and the flaws that you have. He's concerned of secret sin. He is concerned about how things are changing inside of you. So the Bible says when the Holy Spirit is there, you are therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. See, He owns you. And God, as our owner, has made us to be a precious vessel. He wants to use us for honor. He wants us to use us to make a difference in this world. And I'm so concerned sometimes that Christians have fallen into this mindset that it really doesn't matter what I do. God's going to do what He's going to do. We take the sovereignty of God and we just molest that doctrine. And we say, well, you know, God's going to do what God... Listen, we're not Calvinists here. The Calvinist people, the Calvinist belief system is that God is a sovereign God, that God is a God of grace, and that God is going to do what God is going to do. Here's the problem with that doctrine, that heretical doctrine, that God obviously knows what God's going to do. God obviously knows who's going to be saved and not saved. He's an all-knowing God. Here's the problem. You don't. And it is your job, as the Bible says, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not your job to save people. It's not your job to make people come to Christ. It is your job to spread the word of God by the power of God, with the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? God has commanded us to preach His word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke with, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. To make full proof of the ministry. We have a ministry. It is a ministry of reconciliation. It is reconciling every sinner that is out there to the love and the grace and the mercy of an almighty God and Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross for their sins.
Amen.
That is what we're supposed to be doing. And so this whole thought that I, as a vessel that God has for us to be, we are His temple. We are. We see there are two Greek words used to denote the temple in the Bible. One word is meant the entire precincts of the temple building. The outer gate, the curtains, the outer gate, the inner gate, the temple itself, the different things of the temple. The other word for the temple is only used to describe the Holy of Holies. Obviously, the Israelites would know the difference of those words. In every instance in the New Testament where the temple of God is used of Christian believers, collectively or individually, it is the Greek word which refers to the Holy of Holies. In every instance. In every instance, God says, I am very serious about you and what you do and how you live. And how you act, and how you dress, and how you talk, and how you live, and the attitude behind it, and the softness behind it, and the grace behind it, and the mercy behind it. I am totally interested in my people being holy, because He says, be holy, for I am holy. It takes on a whole new meaning when you realize that every time Paul says this in the New Testament, every single time, he is using the word that refers to God's Holy of Holies, the most sacred place for the Jewish person, the most sacred place for the Israelite, was the person who went into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. And God rent that veil at the crucifixion. God rent that veil in the earthquake and the moments of darkness when Jesus Christ took all of our sin upon His body. He rent that veil in twain so that you and I could go into the Holy of Holies. And God said, I've got a whole nother transition. I don't even want you to even come into the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Listen, it makes it a little more serious when you get up tomorrow what station you put on that radio. Oh, it doesn't matter what kind of music I listen. Wait a second. The music is flowing into the Holy of Holies, where the Spirit of God exists. You might want to double check your music. Well, it doesn't matter what outfit I put on. I mean, seriously, I mean, how big of it? Wait a second. You're adorning the temple of God. Pretty important what you put on. This is a series about what you put on. The series is about what you're thinking about putting on and what you do put on. Listen, last thing I'm doing is coming up in your closet. I got no problems of my own. I got four women in my house. Every time they walk into a store, I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, please. Please help us. It's a constant battle, right? But we have to get it right because we're adorning the temple of God. Every time you sit down at that television, every time you sit down to watch that movie, every time you go to that mall, every time you go to those places, every time, stop. You're a vessel of God. And are you letting into that vessel honor? Or are you letting into your vessel dishonor? If you want to know what vessel of honor and dishonor means, some were used for cooking and good stuff and baking and flour and oils, and then the other stuff would be used because they didn't have indoor plumbing and they only used outdoors. So God literally says you are either a vessel who is usable for bread of life and the water and all those things that are good, or you are a vessel of waste. I didn't say it. God said it. And I'm not here to tell you you're doing it wrong. Lord knows I got enough things to pray about and worry about my own family. I believe I know the precepts. I believe I've studied the doctrine. I believe what is right. I believe I'm applying principles in God's Word right. But listen, when I come to these principles, I think, whoa. When we sit down after church, it's our family night, and we have a great time on Sunday nights, and we get a bite to eat, and we sit down and watch some shows. Wait a second. Are these shows? I'm not telling you they're wrong. I wouldn't say that and be so bold as to think I have the corner on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in the middle of that show says, that ain't right. Well, there was only one cuss word. Well, there's only one scene. Well, it's just a little bit of violence. Wait a second. That's just coming into the Holy of Holies. I'm not wonderful. I'm not anything. But for some strange, odd, peculiar reason that I cannot figure out, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of me when I asked for Jesus Christ to save me. I don't know why. But I sure am thankful that existing inside of me is the Holy Spirit of God. And He said, listen, you're not your own. I bought you with a price. And inside of you is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to glorify me in your body, in your spirit, everything you do. Remember, you're my temple. I put down the temple. I'm done with Israel's picture of the temple. I'm done with it. I rent the veil in twain. I'm not thinking about that anymore. That's not what the subject matter is. I've moved and I transformed and I transitioned my will into every person who trusted Jesus Christ on that cross as their Savior. I moved inside of them and I sealed them until the day of redemption. Inside of them is the Holy Spirit of God. And so everything that you do and everything you see and everything you say, be careful. Because my Holy Spirit is there and existing there because ye are the Holy of Holies, a vessel of honor. Lastly this evening, if God views us as sacred vessels, instruments in the Holy of Holies, then we have no will in the matter to see ourselves differently than He sees us. We have no will in the matter to see ourselves differently than He sees us. Say, wait a second. A couple points ago you said, I have a will. You do. But if you'll see yourself as God sees you, and you give Him your will becomes His will. And that will in the matter of everything that you do is to see ourselves the same as He sees us. We have no will to see ourselves differently. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God is our owner. Views us as sacred vessels. We have no will in the matter to see ourselves differently than He is. Lastly tonight, if God views us as sacred vessels, then we ought to make it our purpose of our lives to bring all glory and attention to Him. Holy Spirit of God decided to indwell me. The Holy Spirit of God said that I am concerned what you do in your body and in your spirit. I am concerned that you realize that you're the temple, that you're a vessel of honor, that you are a masterpiece to me, that I am concerned and I'm absolutely involved in who you are and what you are. I don't have a will to see myself differently. He owns me. Listen, if you rebel tonight and you say, I don't see myself that way, I see myself differently, then you are going back to the very first part of this and saying, God does not own me. But if God owns you, then He should have your will. If God, our owner, views us as sacred vessels in the Holy of Holies, the place where His Spirit dwells, then we ought to make it the purpose of our lives to bring all glory and attention to Him. As He says in 1 Corinthians 6, we've already looked at it, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I ask you tonight, is it your goal? Is it the purpose of your life to bring Him glory? When you go out to the store, is it your purpose to bring Him glory? When you go, I like going to sporting events. Is it when you go to that sporting event to bring Him glory? Listen, I'm preaching to me tonight too. When I walk in my home, is it my objective to bring Him glory? When I sit down to watch that, is it my objective to bring Him glory? When I get dressed tomorrow, is it to bring attention to Him or to me? I'm to glorify God in my spirit. I'm to glorify God in my body. The Bible talks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit as part of our covering. God expects me to glorify Him as a result of being His in both my body and my spirit. I just want to say to you tonight that as we embark on this series of messages, you are going to have to establish in your mind who owns you. Who's in control of your life? Listen, I've known people to be rebellious and say, nobody owns me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's a very prevalent spirit in the day and age in which we live. But I've also known people who say, the church owns me. The church tells me what to do. I talked to a man one time. I was at an appointment, and I was talking to him, and he's a good man, nice man. And I said, what happens, he's a Catholic gentleman, I said, what happens if what the Bible says disagrees with what you believe? Like you're telling me what the church believes, and I can tell you five verses. I said, I'm not being arrogant, I'm being serious. I said, I can tell you four or five verses that smash what you're saying into little bitsy pieces that you cannot even glue back together and ever think that was the truth. I said, what happens if the Bible says something different than what you believe? He said, I just go with what the church believes. He said, that's an ancient book. I ain't got it all figured out. That's what they went to school for. That's what they're in touch with God for. I don't have a right to say they're wrong. You have a right to say I'm wrong if you take this book and prove me wrong. Listen, I am not the authority and I don't own your life and I'm not the person who sets the standard for your family. I set the standard for my staff, I set the standard for my family, and I set the standard for our school. That's as much authority as I've got. I set the standard for our ministry here, for our leadership here, and for our school and for my own family. So you're going to have to get close to the Lord. And you say, okay, let's copy Pastor. No, don't copy me. You will have defects on your copy. Copy the Bible. Amen. Well, I watched this one show and this family had it all figured out. Yeah, and TV, they can shut the camera off and fix the problem and get it back together. It's okay. This isn't a reality show. This is life. God owns you. Humble yourself, therefore, to God. Because God will resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And He loves you and thinks of you as a masterpiece. And all He wants you to do is glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. Because they're His. And one of the reasons He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, was to buy you back from a sinful, sin-filled world. To buy you back from Satan. To buy you back from this world that's waxing worse and worse. That's why He bought you with a price. Turn your life over to Him and say, Lord, Your word is right. Lord, I'm willing to go throughout this series and do something different than what I've done in the past by You showing me that. Because I want to be a vessel that honors You. I want to be a person who, when people look at me, they're looking into the Holy of Holies and they see You. And it brings attention and glory to Your name by knowing me. May God help us with these things. Would you stand again forward to prayer this evening? First principle of finding the right standard for your life, ownership. Who owns you? Who's going to tell you what to do?